Well, good morning. It's good to be in the Lord's house this morning, and good to see all of your faces. It's been a good week. We had a special day on Wednesday. We had some of the Townsends and the Trudeaus and the Pells came over to our house and did a lot of work. And so I want to thank them publicly. It was a real blessing. With my knee the way it is now, it's been kind of hard for me to keep up with all the work out in the yard. But I've got one of these little mysteries that resulted from their coming. We've got two about 14 to 15 foot tall Yopon hollies on the two front corners of our house. And so the first one, Glenn got out there and did it, and Glenn's a tall guy like me, and so he got it up there and did the other one. But then I went in the house. I said, well, it's under control now. So after it was all over, I went out there, and the second one was done just beautifully too. And they told me Jared Pell did it. Now, folks, I'm 6'3", and climbing up my ladder and with my long arms, as far as I can reach, I can barely get to the top of those Yopon hollies. And Jared's a short guy. And I still hadn't figured out how he did it. The only thing I can figure out is that he has mastered the art of levitation. And so I can imagine how he must have looked floating out there with that hedge trimmer doing that Yopon holly. But anyway, however he did it, I appreciate it. It was good. All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to read verses 8 through 12. Brother Robert's already introduced you to our subject this morning, how to love life and have a good day. And I hope that through the Word of God this morning, we can make that discovery. And if you would, and I'll be reading this morning out of the ESV translation. So if you'd like to stand with me this morning as we read these verses. Here the Apostle Peter says, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For, and this is a quotation from Psalm 34, whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do the evil. May the Lord add his blessings to his word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your wonderful blessings. Thank you for the life that you have given us. Teach us how to love life. And Lord, thank you for the days that you have given us to spend on this earth. And Lord, make today a special day, a good day. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, we've been preaching through the book of 1 Peter, and so we're going to continue that today. And on Mother's Day, we looked at the earlier part of this chapter, and now we're going to consider these verses. How to love life and have a good day. Because we live in a nation today, in a world that desires to love life and to see good days. However, the world's pursuit of the good life is twisted and distorted from God's version of the life that we should love and seeing the good days. Now, it's a natural inclination for everyone to want to live the good life. Unfortunately, for most people, it means chasing things some of the things that people chase in their pursuit of the good life are cars and houses, money, vacations, sex, drugs, alcohol, food, entertainment, sports, and the body beautiful. There's no end of examples that I could choose from many different areas, from the entertainment world, the business world, the political world, the sports world, and yes, even the religious world. In fact, you will remember that there was a man in the Old Testament who pursued the good life in all of the wrong places. His name was Solomon. Solomon had incredible wealth. He had houses, he had chariots, he had horses, he had women, he had sex, he had land, he had power, he had fame. He had everything that people today would say the good life and having good days meant. But was Solomon satisfied? Was he loving life and having good days? The answer is found in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 17, where Solomon says, I hated life because all is vanity and grasping for the wind. Solomon, with all of his power and all of his wealth and wisdom and women, was not loving life or having a good day. In these verses that we are going to study today, Peter, I believe, is going to give us the secret to loving life and having good days. I would remind you that the people to whom Peter was writing had every reason from a human perspective not to love their lives or think that they were living in the good old days. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, Peter says, you have been grieved by various trials. In fact, throughout 1 Peter, he is continually reminding them of the suffering they were going through. He sums it all up in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, where he says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. So Peter is writing to a group of people who, based on their circumstances, might understandably not love life or consider their days as good. But Peter says to them, if you really want to love life and experience good days, despite your present circumstances, here is the formula. And so in verses 8 and 9, Peter gives them his admonition on loving life and experiencing good days. Then in verses 10 through 12, he quotes from Psalm 34 and gives them David's advice on how to love life and have good days. So let's look at Peter's admonition. Again, let's read verses 89. He said, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. So he starts out here with the word finally. Finally means that this is the summary of all that he's been saying or teaching. It's the conclusion to what he's been teaching in chapters 2 and 3 about submission. So in chapter 2, verse 12, Peter had said, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. And so Peter is saying, you are put here to glorify God, to let God shine through you. And Peter is saying that whatever situation, whatever relationship you find yourself in, you are to be God's shining lights here in this world. So he talks about the different relationships that these people were in. If you'll recall, he first of all said that we are to be in submission to the government, to our government leaders, whether it's the king or the president or the governor or whoever. And then he went on to teach servants to be submissive to their master. In a contemporary context, we would say employees be subject to your employer. And then he went on to teach about Christian wives being in submission to their non-Christian, unbelieving husbands. Now he has come in verse 8 to his finally. Peter is speaking to all of these groups that he's been mentioning. He is also speaking to the broader audience that he has addressed in chapter 1 and verse 1, where he said to the pilgrims of the dispersion. And so these Jewish Christians had been scattered all over the Roman Empire. And Peter is writing to them and giving them his advice, admonition on how to love life and enjoy good days. And so here, Peter's admonition, first of all, be of one mind. Number two, be compassionate to one another. Number three, love your brothers and sisters. I added the sisters because I think that's what he meant. And then number four, be tenderhearted. Number five, be humble. And number six, be a blesser, not a blaster. And so these are the things that Peter says we need to have to be the kind of people to be salt and light in this world and to love life and enjoy good days. So starting out with number one, be of one mind. This is a Greek word, and I've got it Romanized here, and it may be up there on the screen. Hamaphrones. And this is a combination of two words. Hamas, which means together, and then phrein, which means mind or intellect. So what it means is a together mind, or of one mind, or to be like-minded. And so Peter is saying to God's people, we need to live together, work together, love together, worship together in harmony, in agreement. Now, does that mean that we've got to all agree on everything? Well, we all know that's an impossibility, right? Because we've got things that in this congregation that we probably disagree on. And yet, God has given us the ability to come here together, to worship together, to fellowship together, to enjoy serving God together. And so there's so many areas. We could talk about, you know, eschatology. We don't all agree on eschatology. We don't all agree on maybe what happened in Genesis' first few chapters. We may not all agree on which Bible translation to use. We may not all agree, well, on a lot of things. And for it's, let me tell you, I want to take my wife off the hook. She doesn't know what's coming. She went to the beauty shop yesterday and got her hair cut off. A lot of people are going to fuss at her. She had those beautiful curls and waves and everything. And people, you know why she does went to the beauty shop and got her hair cut? Because I like it that way. So you can blame me. So don't be on her case. You can be on my case, okay? But I hope we can still agree to disagree on that, and that we can be agreeable and harmonious. So, we need to be of one mind, having the mind of Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse 2. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And then in chapter 2, verse 5, you know this verse. Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And thank God that we can have that mind of Christ, and that we can overlook some of the things where you disagree with me or where you're wrong. Okay? We can be agreeable. We can be harmonious. You know, I was just thinking, we had on our homecoming day, the Bielefeld Brothers Quartet came and sang in the afternoon. You know, you got four brothers singing a cappella. And you've got the four parts. You've got the high tenor and the lead and the baritone and the bass. And they're all singing different parts, but they sang together in such beautiful harmony. And if you didn't hear it, you missed a blessing. And so we need, as Christians, to understand that we're all different and we may disagree on some areas, but our agreement must be in the Lord, that we've been saved by the grace of God and we're anchored to Him. And because we're anchored to Him, we're anchored to one another and live together in harmony. So Peter's admonition is, despite your differences, be in perfect harmony. And then Peter says you need to be compassionate to one another. And this is the Greek word sympathēs. It's a word from which we get our English word sympathy. And for us to have sympathy for others, we need to first of all forget ourselves. Because if we are selfish and focused on ourselves, then we're not going to be able to feel the needs of others. So this word is, again, a combination of soon, which means together, and pathos, which means to suffer. So it means to suffer together. So when we encounter people who are going through hurts and misfortunes, then we need to be able to feel their hurt and their misfortune and to reach out and to help them. And it's not just sympathy for the sorrow of bereavement, although it would certainly include that, but any area of people's lives where they are hurting and in need, we need to have that sympathy coming from our heart. Even as the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, when he looked upon the multitudes, he was moved with compassion upon them because they were like lost sheep without a shepherd. And so Jesus had compassion. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it speaks about Jesus, who is sitting at the right hand of the Father, and we are commanded to come to him because he can feel, he experienced all of our problems and all of the difficulties we encounter in life. And yet, he understands. He can sympathize. And because we are his children, we need to have that ability to be sympathetic and feel the hurts of others. Then Peter says, love your brothers, brotherly love, and sisters. Because loving our brothers and sisters in the Lord helps us to portray the true gospel to the world. It encourages others to believe in Jesus Christ, because when they see us in this loving relationship, then they can say, that's what I want. John 13:35, Jesus said, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And so love, Jesus said, is to serve as the mark, the distinguishing characteristic of his disciples, of every single one of us. And if that does not describe me or you or any other Christian, then we have failed. We need to be loving. And then Peter says, be tender-hearted. Tender-hearted is the opposite of being cold-hearted, turning a cold shoulder to someone. be tender-hearted. Again, this is very similar to the one where we talked about be sympathetic. But in the Greek, this is a word that speaks about feeling from your very innermost being. Not from your head, not just from your heart, but from your very innermost being. So that people will know that we really care. This may not be a good illustration, but you know the difference between a head laugh and a belly laugh, don't you? A head laugh is, you know, somebody tells a joke and it's not really funny, but you, you chuckle a little bit. But if it's really funny, I mean, you will laugh from your belly. I mean, from your very innermost being. And that's what Peter is talking about here. We need to love people from our very innermost being. Be tender-hearted. And so, what do we do if we don't have a tender heart? And sadly, there are so many Christians that are like that. And I think the only thing that we can do is just pray to God that He will transform us and transform us into people who have that sympathetic, tender-hearted nature that can reach out and feel the hurts of others and want to reach out and help them. Then, number five, Peter says we need to be humble. Humility comes from two things. First of all, it comes from the fact that I'm constantly aware of my utter dependence on my Creator, God. He is Creator. I'm just a creature. And I'm helpless. Outside of God, I can do nothing. And humility also depends upon the fact that Jesus Christ is the standard. You see, I look to Him. And I compare myself to Him and I understand that He is absolute perfection. He is the Son of God. He is my Savior. And without Him, I can do nothing. We must not compare ourselves to others. It's easy, always easy to find someone who's, I'm better than they are. You know, I'm better at doing different things than they are. But compared with the sinless perfection of Jesus Christ, I instantly realize that I am nothing, therefore it humbles me and puts me in the place where God can use me. And number six, Peter says, be a blesser, not a blaster. Verse 9 again, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. So, first of all, he said, don't be a blaster. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. In our relationship with other people, there are three levels that we can be on. There's, first of all, the satanic level. The satanic level is returning evil for good. Someone does good to you, you return it with evil. Then there's the human level. You return good for good or evil for evil. You know, and that sounds a little bit better. But God's divine level is this. Return good for evil. And that was our Lord Jesus Christ. When evil men took Him to the cross and crucified Him there, He cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so you and I today, we need to understand that the greatest blessing we can have is not in retaliating, it's not in seeking revenge, but it is in being a blessing to other people. So, number two, blessing. Verse 9b, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. How do you do this? How do you give a blessing to other people that you in turn may receive a blessing? Well, just quickly, you can do it by serving. Jesus said he came to be a servant, and you and I are called to be his servants in this world to serve other people. We can do it by praying for their salvation. If we're dealing with an individual who's lost, then we need to pray for their salvation. And this is how we can, the greatest blessing we can bestow on them is to pray for their salvation. If it's another Christian that we're dealing with, and maybe we're having some problems with, some conflict with, we need to pray for their spiritual progress. Be in prayer for them. Pray that God will work in their lives to produce in them the fruits of the Holy Spirit. We can do this, be a blessing to them by speaking well of them. You know, it's our human nature to want to criticize, to want to gossip, want to tear down. But God's way is to encourage. God's way is to give a blessing, to speak well of them. And by desiring their well-being. To sincerely desire that God's best will be theirs. So that's the first half of this sermon. We're going to have to hurry if we get the second half of it. If you heard Richard's Sunday school lesson this morning, some of this you can just close your ears because he's already done such a good job. But anyway, we're going to come to David's advice. Verses 10 through 12, I'll not read those again right now, but these are verses that Peter quoted from Psalm 34. Now, if you read Psalm 34, it will tell you the background of that psalm, because you remember the story. David had killed Goliath of Gath in the battle between Israel and the Philistines. Goliath was a giant of a man, probably 10 and a half feet tall, and he was incredibly strong. And for 40 days, he had terrified the army of Israel, roaring out his challenges and cursing the God of Israel. Then a young boy one day showed up on the battlefield. His name was David. And David bravely went out to meet Goliath. And as he crossed the brook, he stooped down and picked up some smooth rocks. And before Goliath could shout, "Long live Dagon, his God," Goliath was down and David had cut his head off with his own sword. The slaying of Goliath not only spelled triumph for David, but it also spelled trouble. The trouble was that King Saul became extremely jealous of David. And he became determined to get rid of David, to kill David. And so Saul began a campaign of persecution, which lasted actually until his death. David had to run for his life. And the deadly game of hide and seek began as he hid in the strongholds and the caves of the wilderness of Judea, hiding from Saul and his army. Finally, David's faith failed. And David went to Ahimelech the priest, and he told him several lies. He conned the priest into giving the holy bread to his young men to eat. And that holy bread was dedicated to God, and only the priests could eat it. He persuaded the priest to give him the sword of Goliath. Then David made a fateful decision. He would go where Saul could never reach him. He would go down to Gath, one of the major Philistine cities, and seek asylum from the king of Gath named Achish. Now, after the slaying of Goliath, we can be sure that the people of Gath longed to get their hands on that unknown but now famous young man from Bethlehem named David. Because David had been cheered and praised throughout the land of Israel because he had killed Goliath. So when David showed up in Gath seeking political asylum, you don't have to be a genius to figure out what happened. David carrying Goliath's sword in Goliath's hometown was a dead giveaway. And so the people, when they saw David carrying Goliath's sword, they immediately accused him to the king. Well, David realized too late the danger that he was in. So the Bible says, and this is a quotation, "So he changed his behavior before them, pretended madness in their hands, scratched on the doors of the gate, and let his saliva fall down on his beard." David pretended to be crazy. And David's ruse was successful. As the king, when he saw David, you know, they came and accused David, and the king said, "Look, you see the man is insane. Why have you brought him to me?" Thus David was able to escape from the Philistines at Gath. But once back in Israel, David went again to the cave of Adullam in that hill country of Judea. And he gathered his band of outlaws once again. And as they gathered in that cave of Adullam, David picked up his harp and transformed that cave into a sanctuary as he played and sang Psalm 34. Peter was well versed in the Old Testament scriptures. And so verses 10 through 12 that we've read today is a quotation from the second half of Psalm 34. Verse 10 begins, "Whoever desires to love life and see good days." That was the title to David's sermon. And that was the title to our sermon here today. And so here, very quickly, three things. David was a good three-point preacher. He had 3 points. I don't know, and evidently he had a poem too, because Psalm 34 is a poem. It's an acrostic. Each verse begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So anyway, number one, be careful about your words. Verse 10, "Let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit." Remember that Psalm 34 was based on David's real life experience there in Gath. David is preaching a sermon based on that experience. And if David could be with us here today, I think here's what he'd say. "I don't know how many of you know this, but down there in Gath, I disgraced myself and I disgraced the Lord. I said a lot of very foolish things. I wish I could relive the last few weeks, but I can't. I can only pray that you will never relive them as I did. I pretended to be mad. I am ashamed of some of the things I said. I didn't know my tongue could employ such evil, nor my lips speak such guile. And so I beg you, be careful what you say." That was David. Be careful what you say. For how often in the lives of Christians do we say things that bring shame and disgrace to the name of our Lord? And we may never know what person has caused to stumble. We have become a stumbling block because of the words we say. Now, we had at one time a member here at this church. For some strange reason, several times in the middle of the night, his cell phone would ring our home phone. And in the middle of the night, I'd pick up the phone. And what did I hear? He didn't know that he had dialed my number. And here I could hear this brother in the background cursing, saying terrible things. God deliver us as his children from speaking words that will bring shame to the Lord. Jesus taught, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of his mouth. This defiles a man. And then verse 19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things that defile a man. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4:29 said, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. James chapter 3 says, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. So, long story short, be careful what you say. May the words that come out of our mouths be words that will give honor and glory to God and that will bring edification to other people. Second point in David's sermon, be careful about your walk. Verse 11, he said, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. If David were here, he might say, my real troubles began not when King Saul set his army in pursuit of me to kill me, but when I lied to Ahimelech the priest. I've got that on my conscience because what I did led to Ahimelech the priest's death, his murder. My troubles came to a head when I went to Gath. I wish I had never gone near the place. I failed to take heed to my walk. There are some places in life where a believer ought not to go. There are some places, doors, a child of God ought never to darken. And so, my friends, I beg you, depart from evil. Do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Take heed to your walk. And take heed to your walk would require a whole sermon. But just briefly, Paul said in Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Walk worthy. Then the third point, be careful about your works. Verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Be careful about your works, what you do. David would say, God sees what you do and he hears what you say. This is a wonderful message to everyone who is doing and saying the things that please the Lord. Because he said, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayer. But it's a terrible truth to those who are displeasing the Lord, whose works do not please him. Because he said, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Be careful about your works. Well, the Bible has a lot to say about our works. The most important thing we can ever do is Ephesians 2:8-10. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So our works will never save us, but it is his workmanship created in Christ Jesus that makes it possible for us to live for him, to do good works. And our works are going to be revealed at the judgment day. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. And I'm not going to read the entire passage there. But it speaks about the fact that Jesus Christ is the only foundation. Our life must be built upon that foundation. And one day, everyone, including all of God's children, are going to stand before Him in judgment. And everything that we have done, all of our works that has been built upon the foundation of the flesh, the foundation of the world, the foundation of personal ambition, are all going to be burned up. Only what has been built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, the gold, silver, and precious stones, that will stand forever. Stand the test of God's judgment of fire. And so I pray that all of us today will follow Peter's formula that he's given us here. How to love life and how to have a good day. So how's your day today? Are you having a good day? I thought about back in the Old Testament when Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery in Egypt. That was a bad day. And later when Potiphar's wife had him thrown into prison, that was a bad day. But God turned all of Joseph's bad days into good days. Because Joseph believed in God more than anything else. He believed that God was faithful. He never gave up on God. And I would beseech you and I would beg you today. Maybe you are having a bad day. Maybe your business is crumbling. Your education looks hopeless. Your marriage is failing. Whatever it is, you may be having a bad day today. But if we in faith will turn to God and turn it over to Him and let Him take control, He can turn all of our bad days into good days. And Richard's going to come lead us in our hymn of invitation. And I pray that if God is dealing with your heart and you need to come forward and make a decision, make a commitment, make a surrender of your life to Him, and ask God to just turn all of your bad days into good days today because of your faith in Him, because Jesus died for you on the cross, because Jesus rose from the dead and gave you victory to everyone who will just believe in Him. So, as Richard comes to lead us, what number?
136.